You know, character is very important. Our character is really a reflection of who we are, what we believe, what we consider important. Our character really reflects our values. I was reading a survey just recently dealing with employers and employees, and there was a question on there. In fact, it was the key question. It says, what do you value most in those who work for you? What area of character is the most important to people that work for you? And the answer by far from all of the employers was this. They wanted workers who were faithful, who were trustworthy. Bosses want people who are dependable and trustworthy. I want us to think about ourselves for a second. In the job that you do, your schoolwork, your responsibilities, how faithful are you? How faithful are you and I to do these things? You know, in the daily grind of things, you know, it's okay. It's not hard to be faithful in the big stuff. I mean, I'll be honest with you. It's not hard to get up and preach because that's a big thing, you know, you think about it. And so I can be faithful to do that. I'm never late on Sundays. You know, I never oversleep on a Sunday. But what about day after day after day? You know, it's easy to get faithful for the big test you got. But what about just day after day after day? What about your job day after day after day? Are you faithful to do the things we're supposed to do? Let's get harder now. Let's go to something different. What about relationships one with another? Now, this gets tough. How are you and I in our relationships? Are we faithful? Do we do what we're saying we're going to do? Do we live the way Jesus Christ wants us to live in our relationships one with another? You know, I look out and I see a lot of friends and a lot of people I really love in this group. And you know, when I think about faithfulness, there are a lot of people that come to my mind. There are a lot of people in this group that are faithful believers, faithful in their relationships, not only in their job, but in what they do with others. Let me give you an example. Just about 2 to 3 weeks ago, we were at this meeting, and J.D. was there and some others were there. And I just remembered, I mean, I just put it together that we were talking about going to Oklahoma City, Ray Nether and I and Lyndall were going to go to Oklahoma City, and I just realized that at the same time I was supposed to be in Oklahoma City, Gene needed to be at the airport in Tulsa, same time. And I just said, ooh, I just realized something, guys. I've got to be in Oklahoma City. Before I could get it out, J.D. said, I'll take her. Wasn't even a hesitation, a faithful friend. And as it turned out, Rhonda took her. J.D. skipped out. I don't know. We couldn't find J.D. when it was time to go, but no. No, really, J.D. was ready. It just worked out that there was another faithful friend who was able to take her. But you know, I thank God for faithful people. When we think about it, though, let's honestly think about our lives. Day after day after day. Many times we are faithful. Many times we're not. Many times we fail, not only in our responsibilities like job and schoolwork and those kind of things, but we fail many times in our relationships with each other. But you know, there is one who has never failed in any way. There is one who is always faithful. There is one who is always trustworthy. There is one who is always true to his character. And that's our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, the Lord is faithful. Boy, that's a great statement. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, it says, the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. What shall we fear? What men shall do? He's faithful. He is always true to his character. This morning, as we look at this passage in 2 Thessalonians, these first 5 verses in chapter 3, I think we'll be encouraged as we realize God's faithfulness. His faithfulness both as he protects us and his faithfulness as he uses us in service. You know, the short letter, we've been looking at this letter for 5 or 6 weeks now. And you know, you keep thinking we'd already be through with it, but there's just so much in there. Now, before we look at these verses, here's what I want to do. I want to give us a brief review and put the letter back together for us. This is Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. As you remember, he's already written this first letter. And there were 3 big areas of concern that he's dealing with in this letter. Let's just refresh those. The first one was that he wanted to encourage the believers because they were going through trials. We find that basically in chapter 1. They had taken a stand for Jesus Christ. They were living for him, and there were people that were after him. And he wrote a letter to encourage them. The second thing that he wrote about was to inform them concerning the day of the Lord. Now, we know the day of the Lord is a time period in history. In fact, it's going to be in the future in which there's going to be great judgment on the earth. There's going to be a man of sin come up, which we call the Antichrist, and there's going to be great judgment. Well, what had happened, the Thessalonians knew that one of these days Christ was going to come back and get them. They'd be taken out, and then this time period would happen. But somebody had been spreading some false teaching that the day of the Lord had already started and that they were in it because they were going through trials. In fact, people said, hey, these trials, that's because you're in the day of the Lord. And Paul wrote them to correct it and said, you're not in the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will not come first until there's the falling away, and then the man of sin be revealed, who the Lord will destroy with the breath of his mouth. And it is coming So he wrote to inform them and encourage them in that way. The third thing is he wrote to instruct them on how to deal with problem people. There were some problem people in their body. There were people that, see, they all knew that Jesus could come back any second, same way he could come back any second for us. But some people say, well, if he's coming back any second, I'm not going to work. Why do I work? I'll just go eat off Dale, or I'll eat off Kip, or I'll eat off Jay, or I'll eat off, you know, I'll just go to their house and eat. Why work? And they were busybodies, and they were going around, and they were causing problems. They were causing divisions in the body. And we're going to see, and this is going to be in chapter 3, we're going to see dealing with these problems. Now, here's what Paul does. Before we get into these problems, he's going to encourage the believers. We just came through a pretty tough section about the Antichrist and about the man of sin and about all these things that are going to happen. He then encouraged us last week, if you remember chapters 2, verses 13 through 17, how God chose us before the foundation of the world, that he called us by the gospel. Therefore, believers are to stand firm according to the word of God. Now, beginning at chapter 3, he's going to encourage. In fact, this is the last section of the book. Look how chapter 3 starts. It says, finally, brethren. And this is what he's doing. He's summing up, and he's getting to the last thing that he wants to talk about. And before he gets into this problem aspect, we'll see that next week, starting at verse 6. Before we get to that, he wants to encourage them. I want to divide it into three parts. Look at this with me. First of all, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we're going to see Paul requesting prayer. Now, that's sort of unusual, but Paul says, here's what I want you to pray for. And we're going to see he gets very specific. And I'll be honest with you, we can pray for exactly the same thing. And we'll look at that this morning. And then beginning in verses 3, 4, and 5, actually 3 and 4 go together, where Paul really encouraged the believers and encouraged them on one idea, God's faithful. Just the thing we've been talking about throughout the service today, the songs dealt with faithfulness. And this is what he wants us to see. God is faithful. And it's an encouragement. And then verse 5 is actually Paul's prayer. We're going to see two things. Three things, really. He starts off by asking for prayer, then he gives encouragement, and then he gives a prayer. And the prayer, once again, is for the Thessalonians and is dealing with encouragement because of God's faithfulness. What my prayer is for us is that we can take this and we can apply it and we can be encouraged by the faithfulness of God. Well, let's begin by looking at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where Paul asked for prayer. And we're going to see that he asked for two specific things. But let's just get started. Verses 1 and 2, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. We want to look at some details, but he actually prays for two things. Let's start with, he says, finally. We're in the summary. We're in the last section. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us. I think the way Kip read it was good. He says, keep on praying for us. The Greek is a continual thing. He's saying, keep on praying for us. And, you know, that's a key area in the lives of believers. In our relationship, believer to believer, we need to be praying one for another. We must be praying. You know, our church, we've tried to do that when we come together. On Wednesday night, if any of you get to come to that, we're having a good time. We're studying a New Testament survey. But what we do is for about the first 30 minutes of Wednesday night, we have a message, you might say, and then we break into groups and we pray. We pray one for another. We pray for a lot of different things. Thursday morning, we've got about 14 or 15 men that meet up in that balcony, and we meet for about an hour, but the whole first 30 minutes, we pray. We've got a prayer chain in our church, and if any of you would like to be on that, well, we'd love for you to be on there. Vicki Ketch is in charge of that. Just get in touch with her. What we can do, and this is for any of you, you have a prayer request you want to make known, you call me or call Vicki Ketch, and within just a matter of a couple of hours, probably, it'll be passed through this church, and everyone will be praying for whatever that request is. And then finally, on Sunday nights, we do the same thing. We have a service, we start off, and then we always take a while in which we bring up prayer requests, even from the body. We feel that prayer is very important. Now, the question I have for each of us, for me, for you, how is our prayer life? Do we pray for one another? Are we praying for your family? I mean, think about it. What about your family? Are there those in your family that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Are you praying for them, or have you given up? I've got a sister that does not know the Lord. She's 7 years older. She writes the anthropology books that, you know, traces on up evolution, everything. Got her PhD in anthropology from Tulane. I have been praying for her ever since I trusted Christ when I was 19. I hadn't given up yet. What about some people in your family? Do they know the Lord? What about the ones in your family that do know the Lord? Are you praying for them too, that they'll continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ? What about friends? What about the people you go to school with, the people you work with? There are many of those that do not know the Lord. There are many of those who know the Lord. We need to be praying for them. What about our church? Some of you, this is the first time you've been here. Some of you have been here a lot. and you look around and you see familiar faces, and you need to know the names, and you need to find out what's going on in our lives. One of the things we stressed all summer was to get involved with each other and find out what's going on so you can pray one for another. Pray for me. Pray for me. I need it. Boy, if you want this thing to come out okay, be praying. And finally, pray for yourself and your ministry and how God can use you in a mighty way. We need to be praying one for another. And that's what Paul does. He asks for prayer. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us. And then he gets real specific. He gets two things. And I want you to look at them. Here's the first one. He says, pray for us in order that, here's the first one, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified just as it is with you. That's the first one. And look at the second one. It's in verse 2. And also pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. So that's just two prayer requests. That the word of the Lord may have free course, as this Bible says, and that he may be delivered from wicked men. That's his prayer. Now let's look at it in details. And let's look at the first one. He says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified just as it is with you. Now he's talking about the word of God. And when he talks about the word of the Lord, he's really talking about the gospel message. Throughout this whole book, he's been saying the same thing. Chapter 2, verse 12, he called it the word of truth. In chapter 2, verse 14, he called it the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 15, he called it the traditions which you hold to. And now in chapter 3, verse 1, he calls it the word of the Lord. He's talking about the gospel message. He's talking about the message that saves. He says, may the word of the Lord, this great salvation message, may it have free course. Now that's the way my Bible reads. If you've got an NIV or a New American Standard, it says, may the word spread rapidly. Literally in the Greek, the word means to run. It literally says, may the word of the Lord run. It has the idea of advancing. It means to go without hindrance. It was the original word to use for soldiers as they marched into battle, or for a messenger. Remember when they used to send a messenger, and he'd say, run, tell the general this, and he'd just be running, and they'd say, see somebody running. Well, that's the same word. He says, may the word of the Lord run, or advance. May the word of the Lord advance and be powerful. He says, may it have a free course. Now, you know what? We all need to pray that. We all need to pray that God's message will go out. But you know, that's not where it stops, because the question we ask is this: how does it advance? I mean, how does the word of the Lord advance? I mean, supposedly most of us, or I hope all of us in this room, know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have the message of salvation. How in the world does it advance? Here's Paul praying that God's message might go out. It will not be hindered. It might advance. How does it work? It advances as we tell it. I want you to just hold your place in 2 Thessalonians and turn to Romans chapter 10. It's a familiar passage to most of you. Romans chapter 10, it advances as we tell it. Romans chapter 10, we'll look at verse 14. As Paul is praying, may the word of the Lord advance. He says, you guys pray for that. How does it advance as we tell it? Romans 10, verse 14 says, and then how shall they call on him whom they've not believed? How can people call on the Lord if they haven't already believed? And then look what he says. And how shall they believe in him, talking about the Lord, talking about Christ, of whom they have not heard? How can anybody believe if they hadn't heard the message? Answer is they can't. They got to hear the message before they believe. And then look what it says. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now the word preacher, they don't think of me like a preacher. Think of a proclaimer. That's any of us. Any of us who proclaim the message. He says, look, how are they going to believe if they hadn't heard, and how are they going to hear if somebody doesn't tell them? And then it says, and how shall they preach or proclaim unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings for good things. You know, when you give out the gospel, your feet are beautiful. That's what it says. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. And verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know what he tells us? He says, now listen, how are people going to believe unless they've heard? And how are people going to hear unless somebody tells them? And how is somebody going to tell them unless they're sent? And how beautiful are the feet of the ones that are sent out there, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When Paul prays and says, you guys, let's all pray that the word of the Lord might advance, how in the world is the word of the Lord going to advance? Is going to advance as we tell people about Jesus Christ. You can turn back to 2 Thessalonians. It is advancing as we tell the message of salvation. Now, let's think about this for a second. How are we going to get it out? When I think of this group, and I look through here, you know, there's a whole bunch of different groups here when I say groups. When I think of there's the individual believers here, those who just know Jesus Christ, they're not connected really any way in our church. It is your responsibility as an individual believer to spread the message. Then you think about those who are supposedly connected with this body, who come on a regular basis. It is our responsibility to proclaim it. You think about like the BSU, because this is a Baptist church, and there are a lot of people who go to the BSU. It is their responsibility. Think of the navigators. And I also look out, and there's a lot of people from Campus Crusade. It is their responsibility as well. We all have the privilege and the responsibility as being united in one group and also being in little different groups as well to proclaim this message. We must tell the message so the word will get out. Now, the question is, are you really concerned with the spread of the gospel? We talk like we are. I mean, I talk a great game. I mean, I can say, man, oh yeah, we want people to get saved. How often am I telling people about Jesus Christ? I mean, we want to sit up and pray that the word of the Lord might go out in this community, and yet what am I doing about it? Am I telling people about Christ? Are you telling people about Christ? We've got to do that. That's how the word of the Lord goes out. We can pray all day long, and as Jesus said, pray for the people to go out. Boy, there's the fields are white with harvest. Pray for the gatherers. We've got to do it. Are you and I concerned? How can we do it? There's a lot of ways, a lot of things we ought to do. Number one is we ought to keep praying. Number two, we can give. We can give to make it possible. We got a board back there that shows missionaries and people we support and people we pray for. When you give money to this church, it doesn't all just go right here. It goes all over the world to help others who are already out in places of responsibility. Another way is that we can do it. We can spread the gospel in this community. We all live in Stillwater, or you know, at least most of the year, if you're a student, this is your home for a lot of the time. We have the privilege and the responsibility of spreading this message. You know, when we talk about having the ministry of reconciliation, we have the privilege of going out and telling people about Christ. A lot of times we do think of the professionals. You think of, when I say professional, you think of the preacher. You consider me a professional. All I am is a Christian with just a different gift than you have. That's all. Just a different gift. I challenge every one of you in this room to be faithful. To be faithful. To spread the gospel message wherever you are, day in and day out. And I want to say something else. I never really have talked about this hardly any. I've never stressed this. But you know, there's another thing that is really important. And that are people who full-time say, hey, I want my life to count for Christ in a full-time way, like being a pastor or being a missionary. You know, I challenge you to think that. There's no greater calling in the world than to do that for a living. I never stress that. You know, I always talk about that wherever you are right now, be found faithful. But you know, we need people too who want to lead groups, who want to go to other places, who want to be found faithful in that area. And I challenge you to consider whether God would ever want you to be what we call full-time in the ministry. If you'd like to, come talk to me. Boy, I'd love to talk with you. You see, for a lot of times in my life, I was an old coach at Mississippi State, had no desire and no idea, and then God changed me. And now I wouldn't want to be anywhere else or do anything else. God may be in the process of changing you. But regardless, each one of us have the privilege and the responsibility to share our faith. Well, look what he prays. He prays, pray for us, first of all, that the word of the Lord may have free course. But there's another part to it. Look what else he says. And that it be glorified. Now, the word be glorified is kind of strange because it really means in the Greek just be well received. He's praying that the word of the Lord might go out, it might advance, and it be well received when it goes out. And those people will believe it. He says, pray that it'll go out to different places, and when it goes out there, that people will accept it for what it is. It is the word of God. And that they might believe it. When it says be glorified in the fact that it is the message of salvation. In chapter 2, verse 10, it says, they did not receive the love of the truth. And therefore what? They perish. They might not be saved. He says, pray that when it goes out, it'll be received. And that's what we ought to pray for in this community around the church, the neighborhood that we live in, the city that we live in, the campus, the state, the country, and the world. We ought to pray that when the message goes out, it'll be accepted, it'll be believed, it'll be understood, it'll be well received. And look what he does. He gives an example. You know, it'd be great someday if we could say Countryside is like the Thessalonians in this example. Look what it says. He says, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified just as it is with you. See, with the Thessalonians, what did they do? When they accepted it, when the word of the Lord came to them, they received it very well. They glorified it, so to speak. And then they turned around and made sure that it got spread. I want you to turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look what it says about the way they received the word of God, the way they received the message. Because Paul's prayer is that the word might go out and it might be received well. Look what he says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 6. He said, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word with much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." He says, when the word came to you, you received it, even in the midst of trials, and you became examples. Look at chapter 2, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians. He says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing." Why? "Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men." You didn't think it was the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which works effectively in you who believe. He says, boy, when the word of God came to you, you didn't say these are just a couple of guys with some new peddling thing that they want to tell. You received it as it truly is, the word of God. And then they were very powerful in advancing it. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 8. He says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out." So we don't even need to say anything. He says, not only did you receive the word as what it really is, the word of God, and you received it well, but then you turned around and you spread that word out. They received it and they spread it. May we be like the Thessalonians. The word of God has come to us. It's right here. Many of us have put our faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. As a body, we know the salvation message. Now, are we going to turn around and shine forth and spread forth this message? May we be like the Thessalonians. Turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 1 again says, "May the word of God have full course, be glorified just as it is in you." Well, that's powerful. And that's the first part of his prayer. Now, this is a kind of a complicated prayer, but he starts off by saying, hey, I just pray that the word of the Lord might go out, it might be received just like it happened to you. Now we see part 2, the other thing that he prays for. Verse 2, "And in order that," pray for this, "pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." He prays for deliverance. He prays for deliverance from wicked men. The word delivered means to be rescued or to be kept safe. He says, "May," just pray, "that we may be delivered from," and my Bible has, "unreasonable and wicked men." Now, different Bibles have different translations. Let me tell you what unreasonable means. Some Bibles, I think, have perverse men. Some even have wicked and evil men, the way they put it. The word perverse, unreasonable, men, it means improper. It means the word that was out of place. He says, deliver us from men who are out of place. See, they're in opposition. They've been put in the wrong place. They're blocking the gospel message. He says, deliver us from most people who are out of place and that they're wicked. And this is the same word, wicked, which is used to describe the devil. In fact, we'll see it in just a few minutes. He says, deliver us from these evil people. Now, you know, Paul, if you read any of his prayers, this is a rarity that he even asks for protection in any way. Most of the time, regardless of what's happening in his life, he prays things like, pray that I'll be found faithful and I'll trust God through all these trials and these things like this. But he says, pray also we might be delivered from these people who are in the way and the wicked people. I think he's talking about a particular situation. We won't take the time to go there, but Paul wrote this letter when he was in Corinth. If you turn to Acts chapter 18, verses 12 through 18, don't turn there now, but you'll see what was happening. There were riots in the city of Corinth. There were people being beat up because they were Christians. And so Paul is saying, look, don't let them get us. Pray that we'll be delivered from these people who are in opposition and these wicked people. And then he goes on to say, for not all have faith. We could say it this way. Not all people trust Christ as their Savior. Not all people believe the message. In fact, later on in his life, in Romans chapter 15, verse 31, he says the same thing. Pray that we might be delivered from the unbelievers. He's praying for protection. Now, this first prayer is a very powerful prayer. He prays that the word of God might go out. It will be unhindered. It will be well received, just as it was in the Thessalonians. And then he prays that they'll be delivered from these wicked people. You know, if you were reading that and you were a guy from Thessalonia, you might say, boy, I mean, if Paul's praying for this and all, and you know, we got troubles too, man, I mean, this is going to be tough. I'm kind of scared. I don't know what to do. And we can look at our own lives. Now, in America, we don't have much persecution, but we do have a lot of subtle things against us. And we could look at this and say, well, I don't know what to do. If Paul's having problems, what can we expect? Well, Paul knew that we'd think that way, and he knew the Thessalonians would think that way. And you know what he does? He then starts to encourage them. And the verses 3, 4, and 5 are encouragement. And the encouragement are based on one thing, the faithfulness of our God. In fact, he says, God is faithful. He is faithful to protect us and faithful to use us. Let's go ahead and look at verses 3 and 4 first. Now he says, but here's contrast. Don't worry. Not all men have faith, but one thing for sure, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Boy, this is powerful because it's a great statement. And look what he starts off. The Lord is faithful. The Lord's trustworthy. The Lord's dependable. He will do what he says. He is true to his character. I want you to see something. Hold your place in 2 Thessalonians and turn to 2 Timothy. That's just a few pages. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We really want to focus in on 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 13. But let me let you read together 11, 12, and 13, because this is a little famous saying. This was like a little poem in the first century. It says this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, and the answer is yes, we did. If we die with Christ, we shall live with him. Yes, we will. If we endure, we shall reign with him. That's true. If we deny him, if we don't serve him, he will deny us. Rewards. Now look at the last one. If we are faithless, in other words, even if we quit believing, he remains faithful. Faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now what he says, if we are faithless, and the way that's written in the Greek, the answer is, yeah, we are. We are faithless. There are going to be times we don't believe him. There's going to be times we turn away from him. There's going to be times we even deny the faith. He says, even if we do that, and we will, he says, he remains faithful. God is faithful. In fact, look what he says. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny his character. God said, I give unto them eternal life, and in they in no way shall ever perish. See, he's faithful. If he gave you eternal life, you have eternal life. It's just that simple. He cannot deny his own character. He says, I give you eternal life, and they shall in no way ever perish. He that believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Over and over again. Going back to 2 Thessalonians. He says, but the Lord is faithful. We saw in Hebrews, he will never leave us or forsake us. He is always going to do what he says. He says he gives you eternal life, you have eternal life. He says, I'm going to give you strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You got it. He says, I'll supply all your need. Is that right? Does God supply all your need? He does. Does he protect us? He does. God is faithful. Now I want you to see, he gets real specific. He says, now the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you, and look what he goes on to say, from the evil one. Now this is powerful because he says he will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Now the word establish means give you strength. And the word guard means to protect. It's almost if he puts his arms around you, nothing can hurt you. He says God is faithful, but he's going to do this. He is going to give you strength and he's going to guard you from the evil one. Now the evil one is Satan. We talked about him just 2 or 3 weeks ago when we looked at this man of sin and the Antichrist and all these different things. Satan is an angel, the most powerful angel ever created. He was the angel who was at the throne of God. As we find out from Isaiah and Ezekiel that he said, I think I will be like God. I will be like the Most High. Pride. And God kicked him out. And God has allowed him, and this is something we don't understand, but God has allowed him to be the prince of the power of the air, to control the world system, and that's why we're affected that way. He's an evil one. That's why he's called the evil one. And I've said this a lot of times, though. Look, we're not in some kind of toss-up battle between God and Satan. I've said this a lot of times. Jay and I have talked about this. It's not a toss-up battle. We're talking about the Creator against the creation. There's no battle there. We saw it when Jesus Christ comes back. All he's got to do is speak, and that's it. There's no toss-up battle. So when you think about Satan, don't go around saying, boy, I hope it's going to be close toward the end. I know what Revelation says, and Jesus, we're going to win. It's going to be close. It's not going to be close. It's not going to be close. Look what he says here. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, greater is he that is in you, the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord, than he that is in the world. You don't have to worry about it. I want to talk for just a few seconds about this aspect of God strengthening and protecting us against Satan, because I think we get off on some tangents nowadays. Let me talk about this. We've got this idea, man, if you cut on television or something, you got this idea that we're going to go out and slay the devil. Man, all we got to do is speak the name of Jesus. We whip the devil. You know, we're going out and fighting him. In fact, I heard a song the other day, and Jay and I were together when we heard it. It's something about we're going to go tear down all of Satan. We're going to go fight him. Listen, we're not supposed to fight Satan. You and I aren't going out fighting Satan. God didn't say, now look, JB, get your sword, let's go out and whip him. Listen, even Michael the archangel, the book of Jude, he says when they begin to argue over the body of Moses, Michael the archangel said, I'll let the Lord handle you. We're not fighting Satan, gang. We're not after him. Now, what does he mean to strengthen and to guard us? What is that talking about? Well, how does he do it? Hold your place. Turn to Ephesians 6. This is how he does it. I think sometimes when I look on the television and some of the radio programs and some of the speakers I've been hearing lately, it seems like we have this idea that we're supposed to bind Satan and tear him up and whip him and go after him and look for him and grab him and show him that we're the best. That's not what we're supposed to do at all. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. How in the world are we able to be strengthened and protected from Satan? God's armor. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. How? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Not go fight him, but stand against him. It's a defensive weapon. You got the shield and the breastplate and the hat and all the good stuff on. It's defensive. We're not going and looking for Satan. But God says, I will strengthen you and I will protect you against the evil one. And how do you do it? Put on the whole armor of God. Verse 12. For we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all, stand. And when we think about that, he's not saying go out and fight Satan. He's saying take the armor of God that you can be strengthened and protected from the evil one. I want you to flip over to James chapter 4. This is a verse sometimes people use, but they use it out of context. Or they use just part of the verse. James chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 7. Verses 7 and 8. And you hear this idea of going after the devil. It doesn't say go after the devil. James chapter 4, look at verse 7. He says, therefore submit to God. Now this is the way it starts. Submit to God. Most people don't read that part. They say this, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's what everybody quotes. It's like we're going after him, see, and he'll run away from us. That's not what he's saying. It says, first of all, you submit yourself to God. How? Take the armor of God. Put on the protection. Submit to God. Obey him. Obey the word of God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. When you have on the armor of God, he'll flee from you. Look what the next verse says. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. See, this is not talking about us fighting Satan in the sense of going after him, you know, bring him back alive. No, it says, listen, you get close to God, submit to him, put on the armor of God, and you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And when he comes after you, you'll be able to resist him, and he will flee from you. He will leave you. Therefore, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. What an encouragement. Go back to 2 Thessalonians. He says, the Lord is faithful, and he will establish you. That means give you strength, and he will guard you. That means to protect you from the evil one. I'll be honest with you, I'm not after Satan. I have enough trouble with my flesh. You know, when you think about the world, the flesh, and the devil, we think about our enemies, and everybody wants to blame Satan for everything that happens to us. Well, he is in charge of the world system, and the world system does affect our flesh, but 99% of our sin is because we yielded to the flesh inside of us, not because Satan's sitting on our shoulder. In fact, to be honest with you, Satan can only be at one place at one time. He's just an angel. He's not God. He didn't even know I exist, probably. I'm not important enough for him. Why would he come bother me? He doesn't even know me. My sin is a result of my flesh. Yours too, most likely. He says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from this evil one. Boy, that's encouragement. And then he goes on, and he shows us that even that God encourages us as he protects us, but we're encouraged as he also uses us. And look what he says in verse 4. Everything we do, even the obeying the commands, is in God's strength. Look what he says. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do, actually, it says that you keep on doing and that you will do the things we command you. What he says we have confidence in the Lord. Confidence is not in ourselves. Confidence in the Lord. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. Literally, the Greek says, I can do all things through the one who strengthens me. Now, we put the name of Christ in there because that's who it's talking about. And we always quote it, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's talking about God's power through us. We can have confidence that we will do what God commands, not in our confidence in ourselves, but confidence in the Lord. He says, therefore, he says, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you do and will do the things we command. That's what he says. He says their confidence is in God, the things that we command you'll do. And you know what they were? The things that he commanded. If you look back up in chapter 2, about verse 15, it says, stand fast and hold the traditions. He says, I have confidence in the Lord working through you that you will stand fast and hold to the commandments and the traditions. And then he says, in the things that you will do, the things that we will command you to do. And as we read the rest of the letter, that's what we're going to see. It's going to be withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. It says, do not grow weary in doing good. We command you and exhort you through our Lord Jesus Christ to work in quietness. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person. That's the commands that he's fixing to give. And he says, I have confidence in God that he's going to work through you and these things will happen. And then he ends this passage with a prayer. And the prayer, once again, is in confidence. It's in God. Look what he says. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. It's a prayer. And may God direct your hearts. The word direct means to direct, to point out, to work through. Now look what he's really saying. May God work through your hearts so that it'll come out, really, the love of God and the patience of Christ. If you want to just translate it literally Greek, it says, may God work through you so that you'll have God's love and Christ's patience. When we think of God's love, we think that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's what we think of when we think of the love of God. He's saying not only that, though, we'll have God's love. It will come out in our lives that we will reflect the love of God. We will serve one another in love. Here in his love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his Son to be the satisfactory payment for our sins. Therefore, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. That's 1 John 4:10 and 11. Listen, if God so loved us, he said, may God work through you and let come out in your life the love of God or God's love. He says also Christ's patience. Now, my Bible reads patience. It's really, I think when Kip read it, it was said endurance, which is the best word. It means to be able to keep on going. And that's exactly what Christ did. He came to do the will of the Father. He didn't come to be served, but to be a servant and give his life a ransom for many. He came to do the will. In that same way, what Paul is saying is, may then also God direct through you the steadfastness of Christ. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us run the race with patience. Exactly same word. James chapter 1 says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Because the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. His prayer is that God would, through you, work out his love and his endurance. Now let me ask a question. Do you reflect the love of God in your life? This is his prayer. The only way you can do it is through the Lord. May the Lord direct you. It's his power. Do you reflect the love of God in your dealings with others? People will know that we belong to Jesus Christ for our love one for another. That's the way it is. Second, do you reflect the endurance of Christ? I mean, what he did was did God's will. And he did it over and over and over, day after day after day, the whole time he lived on this earth. The question is, are we running the race with patience and endurance? Are we trusting and obeying step by step, moment by moment? Is that being lived out in our lives? We can only do it in the power of the Lord. But that's the questions. Do we reflect God's love? Do we reflect Christ's endurance? We must do that. Well, it's a powerful prayer, and it's a powerful section. We've seen that Paul says, he says, I request prayer that the word of God may go out and be well received, and then I can be delivered from evil men. He then encourages the Thessalonians by God's faithfulness. He said, God's faithful to protect you and to use you. He'll protect you from the evil one as we put on God's armor. He'll use you. In God's power, we can do the commands. And he closes out with a prayer of encouragement the same way that God will direct through you his love and his endurance in our lives. Well, as we close out this passage this morning, we want to think about some applications. We've said this over and over at Countryside. It's really easy to just stop, wouldn't it? And say, that's a good passage, JB. That's some good stuff in there. The hardest part now is how are we going to apply this in our lives? How are we going to take these passages, these five verses, and live them out in our lives? Because that's what the Word of God is supposed to do. It's supposed to change us. I've got just two or three applications. Here's what I want you to think about. Here's the first one. We should begin to pray for each other on a regular basis. What did Paul say at the very start? Finally, brethren, pray for us. And we talked about how important it is to pray for one another. I think if you're not praying on a regular basis for your family, for your friends, the people you work with, the people in this church, the people you want to see come to know Christ, then you need to start today. Get you a little notebook, get something out, write down your family, write the things that they need prayer for, write down your friends, those at work, those in school, your teachers, the people in this church, write them down and begin to pray for them and get to know them enough to know what they need prayer for. And start it right now. Many of you do that right now already. There's a lot of us that don't. And we've got to do that. We need to pray for each other on a daily basis. Second application is this. We need to pray for the spread of the gospel message. We've got to pray that it'll go out in this city and on this campus. You know, when I think of Stillwater, I really divide it into two big sections. You know, you think of all the people who just live here all the time. So about, somebody told me it's about 20 to 25,000 people. And then you think of the college, which has 20 to 25,000 people. That's 50,000 people. We've got people whose sole ministry is to get on that campus and reach them for Christ. We need to pray for them. We need to pray that the Word of God was moved throughout that campus, that at the end of this school year, people will say, we can't believe it. We've never seen as many people come to know Christ this year. And we'll turn around and say the same thing. We can't believe it. You wouldn't believe all the people have trusted Christ in Stillwater. The churches are overflowing. People are coming to know Christ. They're growing as Christians. They're reaching others for Christ. We need to pray that this message will go out and it'll be well received. Let's pray that. Let's really do that. No, I'm going to pray that right this second. We'll come back. I got one more application, but I want to pray that right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for this group of believers that are meeting here this morning, that whether we are able to touch those lives on the campus or those lives in this community, Lord, I pray that the Word of God might go out in a powerful way, that You might use us to touch other lives, and Lord, when it goes out, it'll be well received and many people will trust Christ as their Savior. In Christ's name we pray this. The last one is this. I think because, as we've looked at this passage, because of God's faithfulness, let's put on the armor of God and let's be found faithful to obey Him and to live these things out in our lives. You know, our confidence is in the Lord. It's His armor. It's not us. We're not going out whipping the devil. We're putting on the armor of God and living for Him. He is the one that gives us the strength to obey His commands. And my prayer for us is that the love of God might come out in our lives and the steadfastness of Christ might come out in our lives as we obey and live through the power of God and obey the Word of God. Well, as we pray for the spread of the Word of God in this community and on this campus, may we obey God's Word and let the love of God and the endurance of God be in our lives.